Okay, we continue our worship together. We're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. A lot of times we can think of only verses 8 and 9 together as a unit, as a complete thought. But verse 10 is part of this complete thought of Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, in 10, let's hear God's word together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lord, we pray now that you would help us to see less of ourselves and more of you through your word. God, give us hope, give us peace, give us contentment in our purpose that you have set out, that you have ordained, that you have ordered for our lives that sometimes, as Denny has said, don't always have a lot of sense in them. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of pain, a lot of things that don't line up, a lot of things that cause us to wonder why and ask why. What's the purpose? What's the reason for it all? Why are we even here? Are you even real? Are you even there, God? We pray that those questions would be answered tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever feel sort of all thin? Sort of stretched like butter that has been scraped over too much bread? That's a quote from the Fellowship of the Ring. You ever feel sort of all thin, sort of stretched like butter that has been scraped over too much bread, like there's nothing left of yourself? Are your days long, hard, toilsome, routine, boring, stressful? The same thing keeps happening again and again and again. It keeps popping up, this annoying, this stressful, burdensome thing. Do you ever feel like you're drowning and you may not be able to keep yourself afloat? Like the water's up to here and it keeps coming higher and higher. And the minute you thought you were going to find rest and peace and comfort, the water rises even higher. If you've described your life in these ways, if you could describe your life in these ways now, or if you could foresee your life being described and defined in those ways in the future, do you think that you could see meaning and purpose in the midst of those times? Or does meaning and purpose lie on the other side of times like that? Can meaning and purpose coexist with feeling like thin butter that's scraped over too much bread? Can meaning and purpose be found within, inside, during the toilsome, long, hard, stressful, burdensome times? Or do you think it's on the other side? Once I make it through this, then the purpose lies over there somewhere. Can it be in the midst of that? And what presses the knife down harder and scrapes us even thinner? There's something that presses that knife down harder and it scrapes us even thinner yet. What is that thing? What causes us, what causes more crusty and crunchy crumbs to stick to us? What is that thing? I think it could have something to do with this. Maybe it's because we think that purpose is found mostly in extraordinary times and in extraordinary ways. Purpose is found only over there once I get out of the stress, and it's over there in this extraordinary life-changing event or person or place or thing that I'm going to somehow bump into. Maybe it's because we think purpose coexists with ease and comfort in our marriage, ease and comfort in our jobs, ease and comfort in our education. That paper that you have to write, that homework that you have to do, can be stressful. How can there be purpose in that stress? Jobs, daily activities, chores, etc., that once required character virtues to complete, have been replaced by an artificial intelligence that is impersonal and is extraordinary. This AI, this artificial intelligence, that is good, it's not bad, is very extraordinary, and it's very impersonal. And we're glued to our artificial intelligence-carrying devices, our phones, our laptops, our tablets, our watches. They get even closer and closer to us. Now you can have a little computer on your wrist. I'm not knocking it, I'm just observing it. And what are those things? Those things are extraordinary things, right? There are second brains, as they're called, which is making it harder for us to remember things and think critically and things like that, because our brain, second brain, does it for us. I can just pull it out. It's extraordinary. It's not ordinary, and it's impersonal. These things are not people. They're not personal. They're impersonal things. And I think they're influencing us in a way to cause us to think that we as humans can only have purpose if we too are extraordinary and impersonal in some way. Therefore, this influences us to think that purpose cannot be found in the ordinary, cannot be found in the personal or within relationships. Maybe the purpose, the meaning, is found in some experience over there that doesn't involve people. Well, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us this evening that purpose will certainly be discovered within the ordinary, within the personal. By personal, I mean relationships with others. And there is an order, an origin, and an outcome to our purpose. An order, an origin, and an outcome to our purpose. First, the order of our purpose, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, from yourself, or of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What's one of the reasons why our salvation is not a result of works? So that, or for the purpose that nobody would be able to boast. But what is our purpose in this complete thought of Paul, verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 2? The purpose is clearly defined, more clearly defined in verse 10, not 8 and 9. Verse 10 says, this is our purpose, to walk in God-prepared good works. That's our purpose. As we live out our new identity as God's workmanship, or as God's new creation. But notice, however, that in this complete thought of Paul, 8, 9, and 10, not only verses 8 and 9, but 10 is in there as well, that the definition and description of purpose, of our purpose, is ordered last. It's listed last. The flow of the thought is ordered a certain way. There's a certain order to it, and the order makes all the difference in the world. And here is the order. The gift of God's gracious salvation is received by us, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from, or even kind of like despite our works. Not only like apart from our works, but despite them. Our works are no good, and God is pushing them out of His sight, almost, so to speak, to receive us. But what is the purpose? We're not saved by our works, but Paul says in 10, verse 10, that we would do good works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto or for doing good works that only come from the grace of God, that we're only going to do because of God's grace, that we're not doing to earn or keep our salvation or anything like that. If the order was reversed, then our religion would be man-centered and therefore hell-bound, if this order was reversed. And what's the reversed order? Here's the reversed order. Do good works and earn or merit God's obligation of salvation. That's the reversed order, that God would be obligated to save us. A cup doesn't produce water for the faucet, rather it receives water from the faucet. Likewise, we don't produce salvation for God, rather we receive salvation from God. Your phone doesn't charge your phone charger. Rather, your phone is charged by your charger. Likewise, salvation doesn't empower God, but rather God empowers salvation. First, God and His grace, then salvation and our walking in good works. Do you notice the order there? Grace comes first in the order. Our purpose of walking in good works comes second in the order. First, grace, then us walking or having a lifestyle of good works after that. Only because of the grace. Because Paul is receiving revelation from God, the God who knows us better than we know ourselves, Paul continues to stress the importance of order. He does this by telling us that salvation is not a result of our being or our doing. Salvation is not a result of our being, who we are inside, and not a result of our doing how we show our inside on the outside. It's not a result of our identity or our activity. First, not in our being or not out of or from us. This is back in verse 8. It's not of your own doing. You could really say something like, this is not out of or from us. That's what it says in the original. It's not out of us. It's not in us in any way. Verse 8 in the ESV reads, this is not your own doing. In the New King James, it reads, that not of yourselves. The New King James translation captures the original Greek prepositional phrase more accurately. And that phrase in Greek is this. This is not of you, plural. This is not of yuns. This is not of yins. It's the plural you there. But what is Paul saying? What's he saying here? Paul's saying that the cause or reason for our salvation isn't found in who we are deep down in us internally, apart from our activities, not thinking about that yet. Who we are inherently. He's saying it's not found in our internal perceived, what we might think is our internal perceived goodness, not our internal perceived worthiness, not our internal perceived religiousness, not in our perceived internal righteousness or anything like that. Nothing in me attracts God's eye, in other words, and moves Him to want to give me salvation. Actually, it's the exact opposite. Everything in me repulses God from me, unless or until Christ is found in me and I'm found in Him. But this is apart from regeneration. This is apart from faith. This is apart from salvation. What is in me actually repulses God, a stench in His nostrils, not something that's attracting God to me. And God would be just if He withheld His gracious gift of salvation from me. He would be just. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever sensed that about yourself? That if God did not show me His grace, He would be just. That's an entitlement killer. We all need to have our entitlement killed, not just us millennials. It's something that we all can struggle with. Right? It's a sin that we all battle with. Well, maybe God will show pity and kindness on my lack of internal inherent goodness, and He'll accept my activity. He'll accept my doing, not my being. He'll say, okay, I know He's not, you know, that right on the inside, but I'll overlook that and I'll accept what He does on the outside. What does Paul say? Verses 8 and 9 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that nobody may boast. Let's focus in on the verse 9 at the very beginning. Not a result of works. What are works? They are activity. They are something that we do. Paul says that our salvation is not the result of our being or our doing or our works or our activity. Doing is synonymous with works here. Our salvation is not a result of works. The word result is used to describe the outcome of an event that involves things that are ordered in a certain way. What would the effect or the ramifications be of a different order of salvation here for us, of an inverted order? What would the effect be? It would be boasting. We would have reasons to boast in ourselves. But Paul says all those reasons are excluded. He says that in Romans chapter 3. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, apart from what you do. And justification, remember, is only one aspect of salvation. Justification does not equal salvation. Justification is one of the aspects of salvation. Salvation, when it's used as a noun in the Bible, has three tenses to it. Past tense, present tense, and future tense. We were saved, and in that sense, that's how justification is thought of. We presently are being saved, which is what? What would that be? That would be sanctification. And we will be saved in the future, and that's glorification. And all of that is salvation, and all of that is only by the grace of God. Excuse me. Our purpose, then, is to walk in good works as God's workmanship or as God's creation, as God's craft. You're the craft of God for the very purpose of walking in good works. That's what you were made for. Did you ever hear anyone say that when they found that thing, finally, that they were searching for? Man, I was made for this. Well, we were made for good works, even in the midst of the ordinary, even in the midst of the stressful, in the kitchen, after work, you're tired. You don't feel like having that conversation with your spouse or your child that you need to have. Oh man, how can purpose be found in that? We were made for that right there. How prone am I to think purpose? How is this purposeful? How is there meaning in this? This hurts. This is stressful. My emotions don't feel good to me right now. The purpose lies on the other side sometimes, I think, of that. When things are smooth and easy. But no, right in the midst of the storm, that's where it is. That's what we're made for, to walk in good works, to show forth the fruits of the Spirit, in other words, right there, when it feels like there is no purpose, or it isn't worth it, or it's not going to change, or things are always going to stay the same. Our good works result from God's grace. If we get the order wrong in the literary context here of this passage, what would we have as a result? We would stay stuck. We would stay stuck in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Remember, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul says that we're born into this world dead in sin, and that deadness shows itself in active rebellion towards God, in active faith, in a sense, towards Satan. Satan was my father before Jesus Christ, before God the Father. Jesus even says something like that to the Pharisees. You have Satan as your father in the Gospel of John. Satan is everybody's father in a certain kind of sense, unless or until God, by His grace, adopts you into His family, and then you have God as your father. We would stay stuck in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 if the order is wrong. If we get the order wrong, if we get, I'm going to obey in order for acceptance rather than the right order, which is I obey because I already am accepted. The order of our purpose is as important as the outcome of our purpose. Our purpose has an order and it has an outcome, but does it have an origin or a source? What is the source of our purpose? We see this in verse 10a. For we are His workmanship, or His work, created in Christ Jesus for good works. All of creation has an origin, or it would not be here. Creation can't exist in and of itself. It can't create itself. It's not self-existent. The only reason you're here, I'm here, anything else is here is because God was always there. God's origin is in Himself, is Himself. Our origin is God Himself. Our origin stems from God. The origin of your purpose provides the order and the outcome of your purpose. The origin of your purpose provides the order and the outcome of your purpose. And the origin of your purpose, of our purpose, is the Father and the Son, and of course the Spirit. It's implied here in these verses, but we especially see the Father and the Son showed forth in these verses. You are the Father's workmanship or work.
Your workmanship or work is not the origin of your purpose. Since Jesus Christ is God and he's eternally existent with the Father, Jesus was also involved in crafting you and molding you and shaping you and designing you for the purpose of good works. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, what I think that means is apart from Christ, you can do absolutely nothing. John chapter 15. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing good, spiritually speaking. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. If there's no vine, there's going to be no branches. And if there's no Christ, there's going to be no purpose. No purpose that lasts. No purpose that doesn't change through the ever-changing world that we live in. And maybe we can't find purpose in the normal and the ordinary in our lives because we worship purpose. Because all we're trying to look for is purpose. If all we're trying to look for is finding purpose in everything directly, looking only at purpose, thinking only of purpose, and not thinking of purpose as an indirect thing, we're going to blind ourselves to the very thing we're looking for. If all we're living for is purpose. I think the same kind of thing applies to happiness. Others have said that throughout the years, especially about happiness. The sun could blind or it could guide. The sun blinds or guides us. The sun will blind us if we stare at it directly. But what? The sun will guide us if we use its light indirectly. Likewise, obsessing ourselves with seeing purpose will blind us from seeing purpose. Purpose is noticed indirectly as a result of the guiding light of Jesus Christ. If we focus on Christ who doesn't change, then we can notice purpose in our lives that always change. His light shines unbounded into our ever-changing lives. If we obsess with finding purpose in a person, in a place, or a thing, or an experience, a certain feeling that we're obsessing ourselves with, then our sense of purpose, where will it go? When those people, those places, those things, those emotional experiences go away. Will your purpose, will my purpose go away as well? Will my meaning be lost? If that person leaves, if that person dies, if that job goes, if that job comes, if that thing is taken from me, or that experience emotionally isn't there anymore, will my purpose go along with it? The changeless Christ provides changeless purpose that we can spread thickly and deeply all over the changing aspects of our lives. But what exactly does this purpose look like in our everyday lives that I'm talking about? What is the constant purpose that's there during the inconstant? What is the outcome of our purpose? Verse 10b. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What remains constant is walking in good works. That's promised for us in this scripture, that we'll walk in good works. We're going to fail. We're going to trip up. We're going to feel like we're not walking anymore and that we've been paralyzed. That can happen in the Christian life. But in some sense, in some way, we're going to make progress. We're going to continue to walk in good works, and we need to believe that if we're going to have any ability to do good works, that this is promised, that the path has been laid out before you, that those good works are there ready for you to do. God's prepared them beforehand as he's prepared your salvation itself beforehand. Because God prepared them beforehand, we must walk in them, and we will walk in them, and we're commanded to walk in them. And that's not works righteousness salvation. To say we must walk in good works. To say that the presence of good works is a necessary thing. No, we don't need to have good works to be saved, to be justified by faith. But the presence of good works is a necessary thing if our faith is going to be shown as a true thing. That's what the book of James is talking about. The book of James is talking about faith. Paul is talking about faith in Romans chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and the whole book of Romans in a way. But really Romans 3, 4, and 5. The subject is the same with Paul and with James. Paul is talking about how we're declared righteous before God, in God's eyes. James is talking about how our faith is demonstrated or shown to be true before the lives of yourself and before others. The one leads to the other somehow, some way, sometimes slowly, right? We're justified, declared righteous by God vertically, and then we show that horizontally. And that horizontal showing of our real and true faith isn't always the greatest. We may not be the greatest saint in the world, but there's going to be something there. There's going to be something there that somebody who knows you best can say, you know what, over these years, these 20 years that he or she has become a Christian, you know, he's slipped up, she's failed, she's not been perfect, but I've seen a lifestyle of endeavoring, desiring to do good works, and when they failed at doing good works, it bothered them. And they asked for forgiveness, and they confessed their sin to God and to others. God's light will illumine the path of good works that we must walk on and in. God prepared and provided the good works for us to do. The outcome of your purpose is certain. If you're in Christ, then you will walk, not perfectly, but you will walk in good works. Sometimes the path will be boring. It will be repetitive. It will be toilsome. It will seem not very exciting, not very special, not very social media worthy, putting it up on the social media website. And you will certainly, not if, but you will certainly grow weary in the Christian life. Those of you that are older than me in the faith and have been walking with the Lord longer than me, I'm sure can attest to that. There was times where you grew weary and you wondered, can I even make it? Can I even push through? Am I going to persevere to the end through this burdensome, toilsome, trialsome life that God has given me in his wisdom? But what happens? Somehow, some way, you look back at that time and you say, God somehow gave me rest even in the midst of that. He provides rest along the way. And God will work in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Those are two verses that you could read alongside Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 to make shine more light on Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling for or because God works in you to will and to work according to his good purpose. And when you grow weak and weary and tired along the path, that's when his strength is sensed all the more. When you feel sort of all thin, sort of stretched, like thin butter that's been scraped across too much bread, God is closer than he feels. He's the one spreading the butter. He's the bread itself. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 12. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. When's the last time we've done that without pride? Because you can boast about your weaknesses with pride. I mean, in a humble way. When's the last time we boasted about our weaknesses in the humble way? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's how you know you've done it in the humble way. And if you're doing it in the humble way, you're not intentionally trying to do it, most likely. It's kind of just happening. If the power of Christ rests on you in that moment, after that. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our purpose is certain and is already marked out before us. Walk in good works toward the people who are right in front of you, who are right next to you in your ordinary life. Paul is revealing the beginning of a new path as well in Ephesians with 2:10 and the walking theme. We're going to see this unfold as we go through the rest of the book of Ephesians. And it's this, that purpose is discovered within relationships, within community, within things that involve real people in real relationships. So instead of desperately and unrealistically longing for purpose on the other side of your stressful situation that you're in, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And Ephesians 5, 2, walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus Christ himself was stretched thin and spread out as his blood was smeared out and spread upon the crusty and crummy cross for you, so that he could order, so that he could originate and provide the purpose for your salvation. As we go throughout this week, let's walk in good works, even when we feel sort of thin, sort of spread out, like butter that's scraped over too much bread. Let's pray. Lord, we want our faith to be real and to matter in the real life, like our statement, vision statement here says, Lord, real life. We want it to be real in our real lives throughout the week, in church here, in our relationships with, in the ordinary times, God. We pray, we beg you to cause that to happen in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.